Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
Amen. I'm excited to get in the Word this morning. I believe that I do have a word for you, but let's pray for a minute. Father, I pray today that we see you in a way that we've never seen before. I pray that your love would be shed abroad in our hearts. And I pray that it wouldn't be just an idea, but it would be a fire that burns inside of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Good, Jake. Appreciate you. Everybody give it up for Jake. Amen. So before I get started, I want to give a shout out to a dear friend of mine that is in the room this morning. Her name is Madison. She's from Chattanooga. And we used to run around together all the time. We went to the same Baptist church, and we were both undercover Holy Ghost type stuff going on. And to tell you a funny story, Madison and I were actually in school one time, and the teacher accused us of cheating off each other. And she called us to the front of the class, and she's like, what's going on? Why are y'all cheating? And I denied it. I said, we ain't been cheating. And she says, well, Madison, on number 57, she wrote, her answer was, I don't know the answer to this question. And I was like, well, what's wrong with that? She didn't know the answer to the question. And then the teacher looked at me and she says, well, yeah, but you wrote me neither. Always got to throw a joke in there somewhere. Amen. So, today, if y'all will remember, I guess it's probably been about a month ago now, Pastor Cole, am I making this echo? Do I need to sit still? Okay, can you hear me now? So, it's been about a month ago now that Pastor Cole preached a sermon series. And it was called Gardens and Groundwork. Y'all remember Gardens and Groundwork? And in one of the sermons of that series, he talks about the difference in contracts versus covenants. Y'all remember that one? Contracts versus covenants. He taught us that our walk with God is not on the terms of a contract, but it's a covenant. Right? It's not you hold up your end of the deal, and he'll hold up his end of the deal. It's that he held up his end of the deal and your end of the deal because he's good and because he's faithful. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to go deeper in and talk a little bit about my journey from the contract into the covenant because, listen, I believe that this is one of, if not the most important revelations that you will ever get when it comes to walking with God, is understanding that this is not a contractual relationship that we have. It's a covenantal one. It's like a marriage. Because under the contract, we get his terms and his rules, and under the covenant, we get him. Right? It's a covenant. This is a mystery. The statement that Pastor Cole made, he doesn't just hold up his end, but he holds our end up too. That is a mystery. Like, I want to say this to you. The gospel is a mystery. Think about that for a second. It is the truth, and it's a mystery. Like, you have the two becoming one, and you have, you know, if you want to gain your life, you must lose it. And if you want to inherit eternal life, you have to pick up your cross and follow. It's a mystery, right? And I want to quote a scripture for you today that I think is perfectly, it's a perfect picture of how God holds up our end of the deal. And it's Galatians 2:20. He says this, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Nevertheless, the life that I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." I want you to just let that sit. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. And then, nevertheless, the life I live. So you have this not I, but Christ thing going on. It is a mystery. T.F. Torrance says that that is as great a mystery as the virgin birth. And Francois de Troyes, he translates the mirror translation of the Bible. And when he goes to translate this scripture, he does it like this. "Here I am alive and dead at the same time." Just love that. It's a mystery. See, under the contract, what fuels the joy under the contract is getting the boxes checked and getting my paperwork in order. And what fuels the joy under the gospel and the covenant is discovery. Y'all see the difference? It's discovery. It's a marriage. And that's, if you think about this, the reason marriages grow cold that are not rooted in Christ is the discovery goes. And the good thing is if your marriage is rooted in Jesus, you never stop discovering who he is and you never stop discovering who you are. It's never ending. It's a mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 3, what? "I pray that you would come to know the love of God that is past knowing." It's a mystery. And we don't like mysteries. We want facts. We want logic. I want you to tell me what you're trying to tell me with as least amount of work on my part and as fast as you possibly can. I want to know. We want fact. We want definition. We want the contract, and the gospel is a mystery. And we freak out. You know, it kills me today. The reason I want to preach about contracts and covenants is because of what it did to me. It produced, listen, the fruit that I was trying to produce this entire time when I was thinking on a contract basis just started happening without me even trying when I got into the covenant. It is natural. And stuff that I took very severe measures to try to stop doing, it was like they lost their power, man. And we freak out about beliefs. People, we want to know what you believe. What is your belief about this? And what is your atonement theory and your eschatology? And what we want to know what people think. And listen, what people believe is not found in their head. It's found right here. Because the way you live tells me a whole lot more about what you believe than, you know, what you say that you believe. It kills me today. People, you say something that just barely bumps up against the way that I think, oh, you're a false prophet, right? You're a wolf in sheep, you're false. And we'll take to Facebook and write a whole book about how I'm right and you're wrong. And you want some advice? You need to get a life. Listen, I used to do that and I quit doing it and I'm a whole lot happier than I was when I was doing it. Facebook has become the Walmart of social media. Right? I mean, but you have to pay attention to the fruit. What does Jesus say? You shall know them by their fruits. You have to pay attention to fruit. I've got to hurry. I've done wasted too much time. So, your walk with God is not a contractual walk with God. It's a covenantal one. It is not a business partnership. It's a marriage. And I think I have found a beautiful story in Genesis. I actually learned about this, what I'm about to teach you about, this ritual that from a guy named Marty Solomon. He has a wonderful podcast. But there is a story in the Old Testament that is the perfect picture of how God does covenants. And I'm going to be in Genesis 15. Does anybody bring their Bibles anymore? Or is it? Well, yeah, it's on the phone. I forgot. Genesis 15. I'm going to start in verse 7. Genesis 15, verse 7. I think they'll have it up there for you. Verse 7 says this. I may have sent them the wrong scripture. I'll read it to you. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I'm going to stop right there for a second. So this is a conversation going on between a guy named Abram and the Lord. And Abram is Abraham before he gets his name changed. And so what God wants to do, you've got to put yourself in the story. Abram comes from Mesopotamia. He has pagan background. They're polytheistic people. Abram probably has all kinds of crazy thoughts when it comes to about who God is. And when God, Yahweh, the one true God, wants to come reveal himself to Abram, he establishes a covenant with him, okay? You got to understand that. And the reason, something interesting about this is if you'll see in verse 9, God tells him, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat, bring me a ram, bring me all of these things. And then the next thing you know, you look up and he's done got them killed and cut in half and got them all set up just perfectly. And you're like, God didn't tell him to do that. And that's because Abram, this is God meeting Abram where he is. And Abram knows exactly what God is doing when he says, go get these animals. And he is trying to enter into a covenant with him. And now listen, I'm going to explain this covenant. Got to hang in right here, because if you don't get this part, you're going to be like, what in the world is this guy talking about later on? So this covenant is called the Blood Path Covenant, okay? The Blood Path Covenant. And the way they would do it is like the scriptures say, He would get these animals, he would cut them down the middle, and he would position them opposite each other, okay? And what they would do is they would dig a ditch down the middle in between these animals. And what would happen is the blood would drain down into this ditch, and it would create a path. And it's called the Blood Path Covenant. And here's the deal. Whatever you're making covenant about, okay, so like in this story, this is about the promised land. Whatever that they were going to make a covenant about, an agreement about, is you had a greater party and a lesser party, okay? And what they would do is they would line up across each other from this blood path. They would put on robes of white, and they what they would do is the lesser party would go first, okay? And they would walk out in this blood. They would stomp. They would actually trample the blood to get blood splashed up on their robe. They would walk through it, trampling the blood, and walk back, and then the greater party would do the same thing. And here was the deal. If what they were saying is, if I don't hold up my end of the deal, then you can do this to my blood. Everybody good on the blood covenant, right? That's the blood covenant. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, you can trample my blood. Amen. This is where it gets juicy. So, verse 10, he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Now watch verse 11. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness falls on him. Now, remember, the lesser party goes first, okay? So who is the lesser party in this story? Abram, right? You've got Abram and God, and he's got it all set up, ready to go. It's right here. And then the next thing you read is he's having to chase buzzards off. What does that tell you? They've been sitting there for a while. If buzzards are already flying, they're starting to stink. And then the next thing you read, Abram done fell asleep. And the Bible says a darkness hits him. And listen, the darkness that hit Abram is the same darkness that hits each and every one of us, I believe, at some point. And the darkness is this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold up my end of this deal. Because this deal, the parts about this deal is if I don't, my blood's going to be trampled on. And not only am I entering into a covenant like that, I'm entering it with God. So I know he's going to, you know, hold his end up, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold up my end of the deal. And darkness hits him. And friends, I've been preaching for a while now. I made my money on that darkness. I thought that I have to go around and let everybody know that, hey, you're not holding up your end of the deal. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I preached this darkness. I thought if I could make you feel so bad about the fact that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, that it would get you to change. Y'all said, does that make sense? Like, I preached this darkness and I called it light. And the reason that I was constantly harping on everybody not holding up their end of the deal is because secretly, deep down, I wasn't holding up my end of the deal. I wanted to please God with everything I had. I wanted to be able to hold up my end of the deal, and it seemed like everything that I tried to do, it wasn't good enough. I mean, I memorized the scriptures. I knew what the scripture says. I knew the contract. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, that I'm supposed to put to death the works of the flesh, and I'm supposed to walk in the spirit and not according to the flesh, and I'm supposed to flee sexual immorality. And that joker's fast, right? Can I get a witness? That might be the fastest one out of all of them, right? But God's faster. Come on, somebody. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I knew it. But it never seemed like I could hold up my end of the deal. And what it did is it baptized me in guilt. I was so guilty all of the time. Because I wanted to please God. I wanted to live the radical life. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But no matter how hard I tried, it just wasn't enough. And it baptized me in guilt. And when you're baptized in guilt, his love and his grace and his mercy, those are all just ideas. Like, I know they're in there somewhere, like in the fine print of the contract, like, you know, because of what Jesus did, we've got to throw him in there, you know, somewhere. And it's like the divine quid pro quo that I have with Jesus. We've got a deal behind the back of the Father. And I knew that the love and the mercy and the grace was in there somewhere, but I never could feel those things because I was guilty. They were only benefits that I would use when the guilt tank gets a little too full. They was the crutch that I would use when I went to stumble, but they were just ideas. I never could feel them. And I was consumed with guilt because I know I'm not holding up my end of the deal. And I remember one night, I was sitting on a riverbank at about 3 a.m. And I had just came to the place where I just got tired of not being good enough. Like, God, like, I can't do this. I tried everything in my being to hold up my end of the deal, and I got to the place where I realized I can't do this. I can't do this. And the same darkness that hit Abram hit me that night. And it was the understanding that I can't do this. I want to so bad, but I just can't do it. And it was that night when I came to the end of myself. The God that is holy and is exalted and is above everything else. He's righteous and he's perfect and he's blameless, and I'm sinful and I'm guilty and I'm jacked up. That God that's in Psalms 138 that says he's high and lofty, but he stoops to embrace the lowly. He stoops to embrace the lowly. This whole time I thought he was holy and he's perfect and he can't look at sin, and now here he is stooping. He stooped down to me that night and he started to whisper truth to me, and I came to know the truth, and the truth set me free. He was kind to me and it caused me to repent. It caused me to change the way that I think. Metanoia, repentance, that's the Greek word. He stooped down and he let me in on what actually happened. And the gospel, see, I thought this whole time the gospel is what you need to do to be made right with God. And the gospel is all about what Jesus did to make you right with God. I was preaching the gospel of my good works, not the gospel of his good works. I was making it all about what our works should be and not what his was. Because his works is before the foundation of the world, the Lamb is slain. Can I just preach the gospel for a second? The gospel, man. Before the foundation of the world, he set his love upon you. The gospel is he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before creation to be holy and blameless and predestined us to be adopted as sons. That's the gospel. Predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Before you were ever even able to do anything that would please him, he was already. He was already pleased. You know, last year, me and Lauren planted us a garden. And we didn't have a clue what we was doing. But we wanted a garden. So one Saturday, I went out there and had my shovel. And I took about a 4-foot wide, 8-foot long piece of grass, and I started to pull the grass up and got my shovel and dug it down to the clay and got it all ready. And that's all I did the first day, is because I was dead after that. Right? I couldn't walk after that. And then it was about another week before I got back out there because I was sore, you know. But anyways, everybody gives me a hard time about being an old man, and it's not about the age, it's about the miles, okay? And I got a lot of miles on me, right? I mean, if I break out in a brisk walk, y'all better be looking around because something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm just saying. But I got out there, I got all the grass peeled back, and what I did is I threw some trash bags down on top of it to keep grass from, because I knew it'd be a while before I got back out there. I threw some trash bags on top of it to keep grass growing back in it. And one evening, Lauren and I were sitting on the back porch, and our back porch is awesome. I just love our back porch. We're sitting out there, and Lauren looks over there at where I'd worked, and it's nothing but a piece of dirt with some trash bags on top of it. And she's looking at it, and she says, "I love our garden." And the Holy Ghost says, "That's it right there." Before it ever even produced a fruit, "That's my garden." He's the God who calls things that are not as though they were. And I don't know what God wants to do, but I feel like somebody in here, you might even just feel like you're just a piece of dirt because you haven't produced what you're supposed to be producing. And God is saying today that you're my garden. Before you even had the right dirt in you to produce the fruit, you're my garden. That is the gospel. And the thing about the gospel is, Paul talks about, I'm unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of the gospel is in the message. It's in the announcement. So that means that the power doesn't lie in your ability to keep the gospel. It relies in you hearing it. So let he who has ears to hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And that night, the one that is exalted, who is high and lifted up, this whole time I thought he's up there disappointed with me, and he's up there waiting on me to get my junk together because he's holy and he's perfect and he's righteous. And that night I saw the humility of God, and it crucified my pride. I had no problem bowing down before his holiness. That wasn't a question. I knew he's holy. I know that he's perfect. I know that he's righteous. But here he is stooping. The hard part's not to bow down in front of his holiness. The hard part is when he tells you to sit down and he straps a towel around his waist and so he can wash your feet. I saw that he was humble, and it killed my pride. The God that is exalted and high and lifted up, he's up there. Can I just talk about him for a second? He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the fairest of 10,000. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Psalm says that he wears light as though it were a robe, and he stretches out the heavens like they were a garment. He's high and he's lifted up. He's holy. He's perfect. The train of his robe is filling the temple. Let's go to the throne room for a second. You've got the 24 elders, and you've got the 4 living creatures, and you've got the different stones that make up his throne. You've got the jasper and the carnelian and the amethyst and all these different stones. You've got the emerald rainbow and the sea of glass, and he is sitting on the throne, and he has the attention of all of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Bible says there's angels dancing around his throne, and they're covered in eyeballs because they're constantly trying to get another perspective of how beautiful he is, because he's the most beautiful thing that's ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's holy. He's the slain lamb. Everybody's looking. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for you. The conversation between the Heavenly Father and the incarnate Son is about you. You're on his mind. Friends, I want to say this to you. He thought you were worth the death of his son. And don't let the contract come in and tell you that his cross is about his wrath. Don't let the cross come in to tell you that this is about a story of a God who was frustrated and angry and he needed to be appeased. This story is the cross is about how far he was willing to go to get you. It is the Father, Spirit, and Son's great, no, I will never let them go. Even if it kills me. The cross is the greatest love story that has ever been told. And the contract wants you to think that way about it. And the reality is, it doesn't want you to see it right, because once you get the lens that his cross is about his love and you begin to start to see him rightly, no man can see God and live. And when you see his cross correctly, you know what it does? It crucifies you. He actually comes in and he loves you to death. And now, all of a sudden, the scripture that I've been crucified with Christ, it's not just a good idea. Now it's not just something to lean on when I mess up. Now it's not just another good idea for a tattoo. It's a fire burning in my heart. His love goes from being this idea to being something that wakes you up in the middle of the night. The love of, don't let the contract keep his love in theory. Don't let it keep it as an idea. It is the realest thing. It is closer than your skin. Don't let it stay as an idea in your head. It's supposed to be a fire that burns in your heart. And you start to sing the song, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You start to understand that love is not something that he's on the outside of you and he gives you. He climbs on the inside of you and you don't make it out alive, and now all of a sudden he's living his life out in me. And now I don't have to rely on my ability to hold up my end of the deal. I get to see how before time ever started, he held it up. You go from it being a theory to a reality. And you start to understand that if I'm the garden, and he's the gardener, then whether I produce fruit or not, it's entirely contingent upon the gardener. Maybe that's what this is all about. Maybe when they go to the tomb to find him and they mistake him as a gardener. Maybe that's what this has all been about. Maybe he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and this whole time we're trying our best and we're spinning our wheels trying to get him satisfied, and he's already satisfied before you take your first breath, because I was slain before time even began. And now if I'm the garden and he's the gardener, I don't have to rely on my discipline and my ability to produce fruit. I just trust the hand of the gardener. Even when he's cutting on me and even when he's having to break up some hard ground, I just trust his hand. You get to the place where guilt is stripped of its power, because now it's not my responsibility to make this last year. It's all about him. You come to the place where you understand, I don't have to do anything, but it makes me want to do everything. And now what fuels me is not my discipline to do all the stuff. My heart gets captured. I get crucified.
And now I get to watch him live his life out through me. You see, you go from trying to look like Jesus to looking at Jesus. And then you slowly start to become what you behold. I'm going to tell a quick story, and then I'm going to finish the scripture. Jake, you can probably come on in. So when I was in high school, I was writing a paper on C.S. Lewis, and I was getting all of the stuff together. My God, I'm glad I don't have to do that stuff anymore. But I was getting all my stuff together, and I was researching about C.S. Lewis because I'm having to write a paper on him. And I come across this thing, and this was all around the time that this happened to me. And I found something that just changed how I see what God has actually did. And what C.S. Lewis is, what he does is he relates our walk with God to Hamlet and Shakespeare, right? Hamlet and Shakespeare. Yeah, everybody know the play, Hamlet. And so he sets this up that, like, if Hamlet wanted to go be with Shakespeare, he couldn't do it because he's a fictional character in a play. Like, it's not like he could just break out of the play and go be with the one who created him. But if Shakespeare wanted to be with Hamlet, then he could write himself into the play. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus had. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. He has written himself in, and he didn't just pick the part when you were producing all the fruit. He picked the part that you felt like nothing but a piece of dirt. Where am I going to write myself in that? Let me write it right here when they hate themselves and when they want to kill themselves or when they are feeling unworthy, when they are feeling guilty. I'm going to write myself right in, right there, because he knows in him is light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. I got to finish the story. And I'll be done. And I think the Lord wants to touch somebody. So Abram gets hit by the darkness, the understanding that I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I don't think I'm going to be able to hold up my end of the deal. My blood is going to get trampled on. And then verse 12, it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Not verse 12, verse 17. Sorry. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, remember, Abram is under a great and terrible darkness, and when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Abram is in the middle of the darkness of the understanding that I can't hold up my end of the deal. And it was when he was inside of that darkness, God gives him a picture of how he does covenants, and he lets two representations of his presence. You've got smoke, you've got fire. Think cloud by day, fire by night. All throughout the rest of the scripture, our God is a consuming fire. He lets two representations of his presence pass in between the pieces, because what he wants him to know is that, Abram, if somebody's going to get their blood trampled on, it's going to be mine. It's going to be mine. Your robe will stay white. And now, maybe, just maybe, when you get into Hebrews 10 and you read about people trampling underfoot the Son of God, maybe if you continue to willfully keep on sinning, maybe it's not the way we thought it was. Maybe instead of it being all about our behaviors and our action, maybe it's us trying to hold up our side of the deal. I don't know. Y'all can go ahead and stand up if you want. I don't know what all the Lord wants to do, but if you're in this room and you have an ounce of wonder about how he feels about me, if you might be in here and you might just feel like a piece of dirt because I am not holding up my side of this thing, I want you to just lift your hands and let the Lord shed his love abroad in your heart. Let his eyes, the way that he sees you, the way that he pursued you, let that hit your guilt right in the nose, man. Because how he feels about you is Christ crucified. God, I pray that we don't stop with your love just being a good idea and just being something that we lean on when we go through a hard time. But God, I pray that it becomes a fire that burns in my heart, that wakes me up in the middle of the night, that visits me at work, that turns my world upside down. Let your love be made known. Show us how you have always felt about us. We have the prayer team.